Let's open the Word of God to the letter to the Hebrews. You'll find it in your little booklet if you have it there, or the church Bible. The book of Hebrews, we're going to look today from chapter 3. Hebrews is really a sermon. And in chapter 13, he says it's a brief sermon. And even though it's 13 chapters long. And it's a sermon addressed in the first century of the Christian church to believers who were tempted to turn away from Jesus. It was not politically popular to follow Jesus. It was dangerous. Book of Hebrews tells us there had already been one serious wave of persecution, and it also says there's another one coming. And so you can imagine that if somebody is going to steal your possessions or destroy your home or hurt your family or take away your life, you might ask yourselves, what do I have to do to survive? Is there any option that I might turn to? And so the writer to the Hebrews walks these strugglers down the religious hallway of monotheistic options. And we looked in the first door and asked, what about angels? Maybe those angels are better than Jesus. And the answer was no. And we're going to take another step down that hallway to another door and look in on Moses. And say, what about Moses? Maybe he's better than Jesus. And that's the question that we're going to turn to in chapter 3. And it's very easy to follow the logic of these six verses that we're going to read. That is to say that a servant in the household must be faithful to their master. In fact, unfaithfulness will get you into all kind of trouble. But a faithful servant does not own the house. In fact, the faithful servant is not the final authority in that house. So let's hear the text, Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and boast and our boasting in our hope. Father, now as we turn to this word from you, this ancient letter breathed out long ago by the Holy Spirit, this inspired word, Lord, breathe into our hearts that we might hear your voice and that we might follow Jesus. And we pray in his name, amen. I want to look at three things. First of all, God's house. Did you notice in those six verses, the word house is written six times? And isn't it fitting here in Kalahikiola to be in this building? What a place. It's spectacular. As Mark and Dana came in, they said, wow, this is a beautiful church. And thank God for this place that God has given to you as his people here. Many places around the world don't have such fixings as you guys here in this place. Lucky you live Hawaii. And when you're gathered two or more in the name of Jesus, Jesus is in the house. He's not always here. It's not the house of God. It's a building. But when we gather in the name of Jesus, we're here in his presence. Most of the Christians around the world don't have such buildings, and very likely the recipients of this letter did not have a building either. They probably met in people's homes or maybe open spaces. For the last 25 years, I've pastored churches that didn't have a building. We were in hotels, we were in a print shop, we were in cafes. For several years in Almaty, we were in a nightclub. Every cool cat in Kazakhstan knew where the Stars Club was. And we were rocking that house on Sunday morning. So wherever they're gathering, the people of God gather. And so the word house is not referencing a building, it's referencing a people who comprise the body of Christ. And it's not just those old covenant people, but really this text is instructing us that the church of Jesus is now the Israel of God, that there is the one people of God, and from Moses to Jesus to the final believer are a part of that centuries-old multicultural, multi-citizenship people gathered in Christ. That's the house of the Lord. Remember, David had prayed. He said, "Lord, I want to build you a house." And God says, "No, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house." Now, God did not build David a building, but God made David a leader of a people under which the kingship of David would be forever. And you remember when the angel appeared to the Virgin Mary? Well, we hear these words in Luke. "Don't be afraid, Mary. You've found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive and in your womb bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And so we're hearing from God's word that the house is the people of God gathered in Christ from every culture and creed and citizenship in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why did God make a house? Well, let me give you a hint. Whenever you want to ask a question about God, the simple answer is for his own glory. That works all the time. He does everything for his own glory. And of course, the house declares the glory. The bigger the house, the more impressive the householder, right? And so the glorious house of God displays even more of his glory. But particularly, God built a house for the same reason you might have built a house, and that is to live in it. God's dwelling is his place where he is. The book of Revelation ends with these words, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And he'll dwell with them, and he will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" And so we realize that the dwelling of God is with his people. And in one sense, his love is unconditional. We don't do anything to deserve it. But in another sense, there is a conditionality about continuing in that love. Listen to the words of Jesus from John 14. "If you love me and will keep my commandments, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world doesn't receive because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him. He dwells within you, and he will be in you. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. That's where God is going with this. That's the intimate, eternal, forever, gracious relationship with God that we are invited into his house to be forever connected with him. And please understand that the Bible isn't talking just about your tiny house, me, myself, and I house. Yes, the Bible does say that your body should be like a temple of God. But more references in the Bible are about the fact that we as the people of God are the house of God. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 6, "For we are the temple of the living God, and I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people." Secondly, we see the servants in God's house. And the writer commends both Moses and Jesus as being faithful in the house of God. But the writer continues the theme we'll see through this book to say that Jesus is better. In fact, Moses is lifted very high, but Jesus is soaring up into the stratosphere. You see it clearly in verse 3. "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses." See, Jesus was not just faithful, he was flawless. He was without sin. In fact, notice verse 1, "Consider Jesus the apostle." Have you ever seen that in the Bible before? It's actually the only time in the Bible you'll see it. Jesus the apostle. Now that seems a little strange to our ears because we often don't emphasize that. We know in Greek language, apostle means sent. Anybody who is sent is an apostle. In the biblical context, it means those who were sent by God on a mission for God. And we know Jesus sent apostles. Here are several of them who went out. And not only did he send those on the earth physically, but he also sent those ones who would write the New Testament. We would not have this New Testament if Jesus had not sent them under his Holy Spirit to write these words for us. But before Jesus sent human apostles, God sent Jesus as the apostle, as the full and final apostle. The complete message of God, the complete truth of God. He is the Word became flesh who would dwell among us. And so the writer here rightly calls him the sent one. Remember Jesus prays in John 17, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Remember John chapter 3, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Remember John chapter 6, Jesus' words, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." And so after reminding us that Jesus is an apostle sent by God from heaven, he now talks about Moses. And it's understandable because Moses was the greatest apostle of the Old Covenant. In fact, we have 5 books in the Bible, all written by the apostle Moses. And remember Moses calling, Exodus chapter 3. God, through that burning bush, remember that? God says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you'll bring my people out of Egypt. Moses says to God, if I came to the people of Israel and say, the God of my fathers has sent me, they're going to say, you know, how do we know that? And God says, say to the people of Israel, I have sent you. And so Moses was sent as the messenger of God. He's commended. You see, look at your text, verse 2. Just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. Look at verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. Verse 4. Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Christ is faithful, verse 6, over God's house as a son. So, it's a pity to miss Jesus. And that's the warning of these verses, isn't it? Moses was great, but Jesus is greater. You want to get into the house? Is it better to know the servant or to know the owner? The guy who made it. The guy who rules over it. And so there's no conflict between Jesus and Moses. In fact, Moses is commended. But the writer says, hey, go right to the top, buddy. Get in. Don't miss out. Go to the one who will really open the door, because he owns the door. Go to Jesus. Now, that might not be your problem this morning. You might be saying, I don't know which one. Should I follow Moses or Jesus? Might not be really high on your radar at this moment. Therefore, you're thinking, boy, I could have stayed home. What's on TV anyway? But let me tell you, probably something else is rivaling your heart for ultimate allegiance. Probably someone else is tempting you to say, I really want to follow that. Maybe they're good things. Might be even like a mission organization or a school or a theology or a preacher or a website. Hopefully none of them are telling you they're more important than Jesus. But what the writer is saying to us here is that whether it's Moses or any other shiny object that might distract you, your focus should be on Jesus. You want to get in that house. And so the third point of the sermon is, how do you get in? If there's a house and there are servants, how do you get in? Well, look at our scripture, verse 6. We are his house. And so the interesting thing is that we are actually told that if you're following God, you become the house. You get in. And so how do we get in? What do we do? Well, the answer is in our text. And there are two necessities. Two necessities to getting into the house. Look at verse 1. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Look at Jesus. Consider. Now, what's consider? Not just, oh yeah, I saw that. Pow already. No. Take a good look here. Really think about this. You should really think about Jesus. You ought to measure him to every other person, every other option, every other claim. You ought to really consider Jesus. And when you do, he ought to be the one that you confess. What is confess? Well, confess means we all say the same thing. We unite in confession. We're going to actually do that a little bit later. And the first confession of the church is probably from Romans chapter 10, where the Apostle Paul said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so there are two necessities for you to get in the house, and this is the first one. Confess, declare, testify, make the right statement. I mean, isn't that, you want to win the lottery? Let me give you the secret how to win the lottery. Anybody listening? Get the right number. The exact right number. And when you do, you know what will happen? You'll win. And I'm telling you, the great lottery you can win is Jesus. You get that right, you're in. That confession, that truth, that reality, that is the ticket to open the door. And if you don't have him, you won't win anything. In fact, you're in a terrible situation of loss. And the great thing is that the church around the world is saying the same thing. We served in Beijing, and in our church there were people from 100 different countries. It was beautiful. All kind of denominations. And they came in with the same Bible that's in your hands. They came in with the same faith that is in your heart. We stood and said the Nicene Creed, which we're going to say that with the same words. That church around the world is confessing the same thing. That's why groups that don't rightly teach Jesus are not part of the truth. The true church is the triune God, the one God of Holy Scripture revealed in Jesus Christ. You confess him. You know him. Chapter 4, verse 14 of Hebrews. Since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. But there's one more necessity. You see it there in verse 6? We are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope. We're his house if we hold fast our confidence. Now remember, I told you this letter is written by people struggling. Perhaps they weren't very confident. Perhaps they're tempted to throw it away. And so the first verse and the sixth verse are both exhortations to hold on to your confession and to your confidence. Don't let go of Jesus. And so, how do you really get this? Well, I'll tell you what I found. I found generally people, when they think about this, they go backward. Yeah, I did that. I was small kid time. Grandma used to go to this church, and I came. And remember one time there was a guy made me walk up, made me raise my... I did that. I'm a member here. I got baptized here. I'm an officer of the church of Kalahikiola. We're all kind of referencing something that happened in the past. That's our go-to when we think about our spirituality. But can you look with me one more time at that verse? What are they looking to in verse 6? We are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. In other words, we are God's house today if something is going to happen tomorrow. That's the way the Bible looks at it. The Bible isn't saying, oh, good on you. You raised your hand back in third grade. and then live like hell for the rest of the 40 years of your life. The Bible isn't so excited about that. The Bible is saying, rather, you are confident of the future. Something is coming that you are absolutely ready for. You're boasting already in that confidence. And it's a forward-looking faith. Now, you might say, well, don't you believe in once saved, always saved? And my answer is yes. If you were once saved. You see, what really happened in many people's lives? We don't know. How do you know if you were once saved? You'll stay saved. You'll continue. He who will begin that good work in you will carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Nothing will let you go. So confession and confidence for the believer is not backward looking, but forward looking. I pastored a church with a lot of, it was an old Hawaiian church. I became the pastor of that church in 1991. And when they invited me to go there, they showed me the membership list. And there were more than 500 names on that membership list. I thought, wow, okay, I'm coming. So I got there, and there was less than 40 people in the house. And I wondered after, I thought, well, they probably didn't come the first day, or the second, or the third. And months later, we had, you know, kicking up to 50 or 60. And I thought to myself, I'm going to figure out where are these 500 people. So I went over to one uncle whose name I never knew who he was, and he welcomed me into his hale, and we had a great visit. And I said, you know, according to what I've seen, you're a member over there at that church. And he said, absolutely. And I said, when was the last time you were there? And he thought back, and it happened to be before I was even born, sometime in the 1950s, and he couldn't really remember the date, but he could remember why he wasn't going back again. I said, well, tell me about it, Uncle. And he said, well, we had a luau, and I donated 8 pigs. And so I went there the next day when we opened up the emu, and they pulled out 5 pigs. Somebody in that church went, take 3 of my pigs, and I've not been back since. I actually started tearing up. And I said, Uncle, are you going to stand before the living God and say, I've refused to worship you for 40 years because of 3 pigs? I don't want to be you. It's nothing to do with your ohana and your kupuna and your reservation back at that ancient experience to know Jesus. Thank God if you have it. You're better than most. But everything about your hope in God is forward looking. And if it's not there now, it probably never was. And you need to make things right. The biblical truth is confession and confidence. And here are these words from our Lord Jesus in John chapter 10. They ask him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus says, I told you, but you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you don't believe me because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. The sheep of Jesus Christ hear his voice and follow him, and no one will snatch them out of his hands. May that be true of all of us, O God. Help me. I'm a sheep that goes in the wrong direction too many times. Help us, Lord, to listen intently to the voice of the shepherd. Even as the text says, consider Jesus. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to hold on to the confession. And help us, because of Jesus, to have confidence, not in ourselves and our great histories, but in Jesus, who's defeated Satan and risen from the dead. Lord, our confidence is in him. And so give us that hope. Give us that perseverance. Lord, we trust you for today, and we trust you for tomorrow. Keep us walking with you. In Jesus' name, amen.